to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We haven't met in a couple of weeks. I hope you guys had a wonderful Father's Day, maybe much needed break from me, and that now we are gathered once again as we race toward the end of this this book. It is still going to take us a few weeks before we end this book, although we only have one more chapter to go. I think we are still going to be in this chapter 12 for a bit of a time, because it's the word is just too good to rush through. So last time when we met, we looked at verses 4 to 11, and we were looking at a chastening of God, that those that God loves, he chastens. And so what we have been looking at in this chapter is a race that we are running. And what we saw is, first, we were told that our example, the person who has shown us how to run this race, is none other than Jesus. And then we were told that because who he is, and then we what we looked at last time, that God, the Father, who loves us, so he disciplines us, he chastens us. The fact that we are being chastened is the evidence of his love, as well as that he is our Father and we are his sons. So that's where we are at. And, you know, as so often, what we see here in the New Testament is we are given a doctrine, and after that we have been given a doctrine, then we are told how to live our life. The Christian life always demands an action. It's not just the doctrine. It's not just that we know what the Bible says. It's just not that we know the Bible verses. It's not just that we know the promises in the Bible. It must reflect in our life. And as the pattern is, you know, in the New Testament, we look at a book like Romans, and we see that Paul talks to us about all the wonderful promises that we have in Jesus, our salvation, our glorification, our justification. You know, he tells us all these wonderful blessings, right? And that no condemnation, there is nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then when we open up the chapter 12, he says, therefore, you need to live this way. Much like that, as we come to the 12th verse here in chapter 12, it starts with therefore. And it says, therefore. Why therefore? Because of the race that we are running. Because the chastening, because who's rooting for us, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And this is first couple of verses is a wonderful teaching. We can pretty much take our whole Bible study and unpack that. I'm not going to do it, but it's a wonderful lesson for us to learn what is being said over here. And what is being said over here is, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands. I want you to pay attention to the word hands. It just does not say hand. It says hands. Okay? And I'm going to show you why that is so important. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. When you run a race, it is so important, right? That you have endurance. And the very first thing, very first sign of tiredness is your knees and your hands. Anytime you see an athlete, anytime you see somebody who's just now getting to the end of his strength, what you will see is that his shoulder will drop. Okay, his hands will stop dropping. Or if you are running, then your knees become very wobbly. And that's what... that is what is being spoken of here. That when you are running this race, this Christian race, the race that you are in, right? It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And how do we do that? By keeping the focus on Jesus, which I'm going to show you in a little bit. Where does the writer of Hebrews get this idea? For that, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. once again, I want to remind you that when we look at the book of Hebrews, the audience is Hebrews. And to them, they hold Old Testament, right, very dear to their heart. They understand what is being said in the Old Testament. And thus, what we see in the book of Hebrew always references back to the Old Testament truth. Right? And that's why we always say, right, by now you're probably tired of me saying this, you cannot understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. And so what we have here in Isaiah chapter 35, 3, you know, this is a time where Isaiah is telling his people that the time is coming, the kingdom time is coming. Okay, and at that time, I'm not going to go through the chapter 35. We have been through it. I encourage you to read a couple of verses that come before as we open up the chapter 35. And then in verse 3, it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. You see, it's literally a quote here in the book of Hebrews. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And then just stay in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you another reference in a minute. And so what it's being said is, when you are ready to give up, okay, strengthen yourself, re-energize yourself, okay? Don't give up. And this is an important lesson for us Christians, okay? Those of us who are born again, you know, sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we just say, oh, why do I have to do this? You know, again, over and over again, we need to strengthen the hands, okay? And the word that I told you to pay attention to is the word hands. It doesn't say a hand. It's not just talking about you strengthening yourself as you run this race. It's also you strengthening other people who are running along with you. All of us grow tired. All of us sometimes feel down, okay? Sometimes, you know, we just want to give up. And when we, you know, it's so important for you to have, like, you know, if you exercise, right, to have an exercise buddy. Because there are days where you just don't want to go to the gym. There are days you just don't want to go out for the run. But if you have a friend, somebody who works out with you, then they will encourage, hey, come on, no, we got to go this. Come on, just another few steps, another block if we can run, you know. And that's what is being said over here, that strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So important for us to strengthen ourselves. And how do we strengthen ourselves? Of course, by staying in the right company, by staying in the word, by staying in the prayer, by staying in the fellowship. And verse 13, it says, and make straight path for your feet, so that when what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. This is the second part of it. And for that, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. In your time, you can also read verse 25. That's a nice verse as well, and will kind of give you a better explanation of what we are about to read. It says, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. I love the word that is used in the original Greek for path. The path is literally a word that when a car runs over a grass, okay, a path that is made by repeated motion of a wheel, okay, that's what it's talking about. It says, make straight path for your feet. And so what this is speaking to us about is, it's just not that we need to strengthen our knees and walk in a straight line, right? Because if you have a wobbly knees and you are walking all over the place, if your doctrine is not right and you are walking all over the place, you are going to knock down other people who are walking beside you, right? So many times when you see in a race, when people are running, and if the one guy just stumbles a little bit, he's going to take two, three other guys with him, okay? So that's one of the things. But then he says, make straight path. So you need to have, you got to stay in your lane, meaning you got to do what God has asked you to do. Straight path. Don't try to go into somebody else's lane, somebody else's ministry. You know, somebody might have a different ministry than you, okay? All of us want to preach, right? But that might not be your ministry. Your ministry might be teaching. Your ministry might be, your ministry might be, taking care of the kids in the Sunday school or the nursery. Your ministry might be a worship. Whatever the ministry God has given you, stay in your lane. Stay in that path, okay? And the second application that we must remember, right? If you have ever seen, and I know all of you have probably seen this at some point in your life, when there is a path and somebody creates a shortcut, you know, they see a little patch of grass or a field, and then people say, hey, if we cut through this field, we are going to save some time, and we don't have to go all around to get to where we need to go to. And you know what happens when people start walking on that grass? After a while, the grass fades away, and it makes a path. And then from that point on, anybody who's going there, they're going to look at that path, and they're going to start walking right in that path to wherever that they need to go. And that is another instruction that is being given to us. It's not that only that we are running the race, but we are creating a path for those who are coming after us. So our Christian walk, our Christian life is a direction, or we are creating a way for others to follow. Others to follow. You know, I'll never forget a story. I believe it was Dale Moody who used this illustration when it was one day. It was snowing heavily in Chicago, and this father went out to get a drink. He needed his drink, so he was walking to get an alcohol from a store. And after a little while, he noticed that somebody was behind him, and it was his young son was following in his footstep. And his father asked him, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I am putting my feet exactly where your feet are, so I would not fall." That day, the father realized that my son is in walking in my footstep, and I am leading him to alcohol. And so we are creating a path for those who come after us. And so it says, "Make straight path for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated." What is that talking about? You know, when we live our Christian life, and I started out this Bible study by saying, live our Christian life according to the scripture. When we are sitting in a church, when we are just in our community, among our friends, right, there are people who are watching us. And there are some who are debating, much like what we have here in the with the Hebrews. You know, a lot of them knew the truth. A lot of them understood what took place. But they were still contemplating going back to Judaism. And that's the case with us when we go to church with our friends, our family. They are walking, they are watching us. They are watching our walk. And what happens is, you know, those that are lame, right, we don't want to dislocate them, meaning we don't want to damage them to the point where they don't accept Christ, but rather be healed. You don't want them to go back to the world. You don't want them to see our life and say, "Hey, if this is how the Christians behave, then I don't want any part of it. I'm going to go. I'm going to go and live my life what I need to do." And so it is so important for us to understand this, that live the life that we need to live. We set an example that the lame may not be dislocated because of our action. And then we get a little bit of a exhortation. I should have said this as we begin the Bible study. You know, we teach Bible in this Bible study, and many of you have been listening for a very long time. I'm praying that actually some of you actually are learning something. But there are times when we come to certain portion of the scripture, there is an exhortation that is needed. And today it may sound like that I'm doing more of a preaching than teaching, because this is a scripture, this is an exhortation. God is telling us how we are to live our life, how we are going to live our life. And that is so important. You know, it's so important for us to understand that. And as God has it, you know, He's been preparing for me for this lesson all week, because I have been into so many conversations at different places about Is it okay for a Christian to drink? Is it okay for a Christian to smoke a cigar? Is it okay for a Christian to do this and do that? It matters how we live our life. It matters how we live our life because people are watching. People are watching. And it's important that they may not be driven away from Christ because they see something in us. And so verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, right? Pursue peace with all people. That is our dealing with men, other people, right? And then the holiness is our dealing with God, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, when you read that, I don't want you to have this misunderstanding that now we are working for our salvation, that I'm going to have to work to pursue peace with all people and work to have a relationship with God, you know, that I am holy. Otherwise, it's what it's not saying, okay? Make sure you do not read what is not written. It doesn't say without which you will not see the Lord, because salvation is by grace alone. Okay, don't think that once you come to God, that you are saved through Jesus, through grace, that somehow you need to hold on to that, otherwise I will not see the Lord. That's not what is being said over here. Okay, it says pursue peace with all people. And you know, you probably, all of you are thinking about somebody in your back of your mind and he's like, oh man, how can I pursue peace with this guy? Have you ever met him? You know, some of you might say, hey, have you ever met my wife? Have you ever met my father? How can I pursue with all this peace with all these people? You know, that's not what God, you know, in the other places, I think it's in Romans chapter 12, around verse 18, Paul says to the Romans and to the us through that, is as far as it is possible for you, be in peace with other people. Sometimes no matter how hard you try, some people have no interest in peace. I think there is another thing that is being said over here is pursue peace with all people also speaks about you know, our responsibility to share the gospel. As it says in Matthew, you know, in the Beatitudes, right? That the peacemakers will be called the children of God. And that peacemaking that is being spoken of, it's not that we make compromise with other people and so there is no conflict. Obviously, if you're going to share Christ, if you're going to live your life according to the scripture, there is going to be a conflict with the people who are worldly. So that's not what being said over there, right? It's about peacemaker, meaning peace between God and men. And that means that you are sharing Jesus with other people. Okay, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And again, that is talking about our conduct, how we live our life. It's the same message that is coming from verses 12 and 13. If you are not living according to the scripture, if people see hypocrisy in your life, okay, they are not going to see Jesus in your life. What did Jesus say? They will know you, that you are my disciple, by the love that you have for each other. As it's been said so many times, you know, the only Bible some people will read is you. And so what is being said here is, unless your life matches your confession, some people may not see the Lord. They will not see the Lord in you. And our life should be lived in a such a way that people see Jesus in our life. Verse 15, it says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall. And now what we are going to have is a series of three lest. Okay? Again, these are examples. They're going to talk to us about an internal problem in our heart, okay? As well as we are going to have an example from the Old Testament, right? It says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. The second lest is, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he fought it, he sought it diligently with tears. Let's go through these verses and let me show you what is being said over here. The root of bitterness, okay? That's an important thing for us to remember. And we have spoken on that a few times. But, you know, we go through verse by verse, and what is in front of us, that's what we look at as we go through the scripture. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You see what comes right before that lest? It says, looking carefully. That means you are examining it, right? It says, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, number one thing, okay? Grace of God is enough for everyone. So I don't want you to think for a minute that somehow there are people in this world who cannot reach the grace of God, or the grace of God is not enough. Okay, that is not what is being said here. Better way to read perhaps is looking carefully lest anyone fall short because of the grace of God. And I'm going to explain it what it means. Okay, it's not that because of the grace of God, we are going to. Okay, I just give me a couple of minutes and I'm going to explain what is being said over here. Grace of God is enough to save everyone. Okay, grace of God. Sometimes as a man, we fall short of grace of God, meaning we just don't trust grace of God. And all of us probably have met somebody who says, hey, I don't understand this grace thing, because they are so focused, okay, or they are brainwashed by that, hey, I gotta work, somehow I gotta earn this thing, that they don't understand the grace of God. But this, what is being said over here, and especially what I said, because of grace of God, that applies to those of us who are believers. And look, it is when we fall short of because of grace of God, that is the root of the bitterness. And we must understand what is being said here. So let me just once again remind you, okay? We started out this chapter with a cloud of witnesses. All of those witnesses we met in chapter 11, right? And then we are running this race. We are running this race, and Jesus is the one that we are focused on. He's the one who has shown us. He's our example how to run that race. That's what we saw in the first few verses, okay? It was also right there we were told that put away every weight that ensnares you, that hinders you, right? Put away every race. We know we are in this race. Jesus is our focus. He is our example. We also know that the Father who loves us is rooting for us to win the race. You understand that? That the Father who loves us, He is rooting for us to win the race, and He is so interested, and He's rooting for us so hard that if there is a need, He disciplines us and He chastens us. That's what we have been looking at in the first 11 verses. Remember that. There is no athlete, right? You cannot. If you decide to run a marathon, you cannot just wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to run a marathon. You have to have discipline. You have to have training. And so the Father who loves us, because He wants us to win, He disciplines us and He chastens us. And then here, the warning comes. Here's the warning. You are running the race. You are doing what you are supposed to do. You are focused on Jesus. And to a believer like me and you, what is being said over here is, be careful that the root of bitterness doesn't grow in you. And you know where that root of bitterness comes? The bitterness is something that we need to watch out for. And we need to guard over. And we need to guard over that diligently, because it can come in your first year of your walk with Christ. It can come in the 30 years of your walk with Christ. That bitterness can creep in so silently in your heart, you don't even know until the damage is done. And that's why it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. How does the bitterness come into our heart? And I'm going to associate this with the grace of God. You see, we love the grace of God as long as it applies to me. Because the grace of God forgives me, right? But that same grace of God, okay, for someone else becomes the root of bitterness in my heart. Hey, I've been attending the church faithfully for 10 years. These people even haven't even shown up for 3 years in the church. But why is God blessing them? Why is he not blessing me? And this is how the root of bitterness comes into our heart. You know, there's a parable in Matthew chapter 20 where we look at, okay, where we look at this master hiring laborers to do work in his field. And he agrees to pay a certain wages to the people that he hires in the morning. And then he hires some more later on in the afternoon. And he hires some more all the way at the end of the day. And then he decides to pay all of them the same thing. And guess what happens? When he pays the people that he hired last the same wage that he, those who were working from the morning, guess what happens? There is a root of bitterness in the heart of those who are working from the morning. They had a different expectation that I am going to get paid more. The master did not do injustice because he paid them exactly what he had agreed to pay them. But yet there was a root of bitterness. Let me give you another example from the Bible. Perhaps this makes it a little bit clear to you how a bitterness can creep into our heart. Okay? All of us know the parable of the prodigal son. When a prodigal son realizes that he can go back and eat freely, you know, as a servant to his father's house, he decides to come back. And as father sees him from far away, what happens? Father comes, you know, puts on his robe. He says, hey, my son has come back who was lost. Let's celebrate. And they are having a party, right? The father in that parable, just like the master in the parable in Matthew 20, are showing grace and mercy. But guess what happens when the father shows that mercy and grace to the younger son, the older son who was faithful to the father, guess what happens in his heart? There is a root of bitterness. There is a root of bitterness. And that's what I mean when I said, lest anyone fall because of the grace of God. When we see that grace in somebody else's life, sometimes Satan uses that for a root of bitterness in our own heart. You know, I will confess in my own case, okay? And I guard against this, and there are so many times that I have to go on my knees and ask for forgiveness because I fall prey to this. You know, sometimes, you know, guys, how long I've been teaching the Bible studies, and then I see somebody getting an opportunity to speak where I feel that I might have been a better choice. Or I hear them speak about certain things, and I'm like, where's your preparation? You know, and that bitterness, and I have to check myself, and I have to do that number of times. And that's why this is, as I said, I'm going to get a little preachy today. I want us to guard against this. It says, lest any root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble. You know what a bitterness is? Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Okay, and we are going to finish in a couple of minutes. It says, so that there may not be, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. It says, so that there may not be among you men or women or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. This is, that bitterness is what something that drives you away from the will of God. What was being spoken here in Deuteronomy is that you understand that you are a covenant person. You are a Jew. And knowing that, you still go after the pagan God. You are causing the root of bitterness. And you know, the root of bitterness just doesn't affect one person. It usually takes a lot of people with them. And thus, we have an example here. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. That word profane literally means somebody who's outside of the temple or somebody who's outside of the will of God. Somebody who does not someone who does not, trust the word of God, and who runs after things that are not of God, who is not interested in the things of God. That's what that word profane means. And that example here being given is Esau. And I want you to understand something about Esau. You know, when we look at Esau in the Bible and we know what is said about the Esau. But when you examine the life of Esau, okay, he was a person that we might like as our friend or as our neighbor. Let me tell you something about Esau, right? This is exactly what Bible says about Esau. He loved his father. If you go back and study Genesis, he loved his father. He was a good hunter because he was not lazy. In those days, you know, hunting is how you ate. He was a good hunter. He loved his father. You know how he respected his father. Now, when you get into Genesis chapter 34 and you see that reunion between Esau and Jacob, and if you read that, okay, first part, and I don't have time, forgive me, you can read it in your own time. If you see that encounter, that reunion between Esau and Jacob, you will see that Esau was more righteous. You know, we all know what Jacob did to Esau, yet he forgave him. Without even Jacob asking him, he forgave him. He said, he welcomed him. He says, come, I'm going to help you. He said, listen, I don't need anything from you. You keep all your wealth and all your flocks. God, you know, he didn't say God. He said, I have enough. So he had moved on from whatever had happened 20 years ago. As I said, you would like this Esau to be your neighbor. But God calls him a profane person, someone who is not interested in the things of God. Someone who's not interested in things of God. And this is what the sin does. It robs us of enabling God's grace. And what these verses tell us is a few things, okay? Lack of spiritual diligence, bitterness against others, sexual immorality, okay? And living for the world and the flesh. And that's what a profane person is. And that's who Esau was, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And I'm going to cover this verse, two verses very fast, and I'm going to cover them together, right? So it says he sold his birthright for a morsel of food. And then the verse 17 that we read, it said when he wanted a forgiveness, right? He wanted a blessing. He was rejected because he found no place for repentance. And I'm going to show you this truth from the New Testament perspective. What did Esau do? He neglected his birthright. He neglected his birthright and he gave it to Jacob. There was a lot of blessing that was associated with the birthright. And in our day and age, okay, and in the New Testament time, there are many who reject their birthright. There are blessings that is associated with being born again, born into God's family. And if you are not born again, you are rejecting your birthright. And many of us sell our birthright for a morsel of food, morsel of fleshly satisfaction, whatever that might be. It might be a woman. It might be a job. We compromise things before one morsel of food. We say, hey, I cannot live this life. I cannot be born again because I feel secure. I feel secure in my life, in my, my morality, in my religion, in my ceremonies, in my church membership. I am going to sell my birthright for all of these things. And when you sell your birthright, all the blessings go with it. And therefore, verse 17 says, for you know that afterwards when he wanted to inherit the blessing, if you are not born again, and if you do not make that decision when it needs to be made, you cannot inherit the blessing. The blessing is associated with your relationship with Christ. And if you reject your birthright, you will not inherit the blessing. And when you pass that opportunity, when you reject Jesus Christ, when you reject him as a Lord and Savior, then when no matter how hard you try afterwards, there is no place for repentance, right? When a time comes, when your heart is so hardened and you move past that point where you can repent, there is no turning back. Okay, there is no forgiveness once you reject Christ. And that is what is being said here. It's not that, that Esau couldn't have been forgiven. He could have been forgiven if he came with the true repentance. But from in our New Testament terms, if you reject Christ, then there is no place for blessing. And doesn't matter how much you cry, doesn't matter what you do, there is no blessing and there is no rejection. How does your life look like? I know I took a couple of extra minutes today, but I think this is an important message for us to understand that are we living for the things of God? Are we interested in the things of God? We must reflect that in our life. Oh, what's wrong? Why can't I have one drink? Everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do this? You can't because you have a relationship. And you have a relationship with the living God, and He expects you to live in a certain way. You can't have it both ways. You cannot go to the edge of the cliff and look down and say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to enjoy," right? Much like Isaac did, that he went to the border of Egypt. You know, a lot of us want to go back to the border, but you are running a race, and a little stumble, a little trip. And guess what happens? You are down in that cliff. So be careful what your life looks like. In Romans chapter 14, Paul tells us, let your life be in a such a way that you don't make a brother stumble. What does your life look like? Have you sold your birthright? If you still want, if you want to inherit the blessing, you are going to need to make a decision. And for those of us who have already made that decision, be careful. Be careful that there is no root of bitterness. Because all the fruit that you're going to show in your life comes from the root. And if there is bitterness in that root, the fruit will reflect that. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, and we just submit ourselves into your hand, Lord. If our life is not reflecting the faith that we confess, convict us, Lord, today. If there is still something that needs to be removed from our life, I pray that you show us, Lord. And Lord, as we move forward in this chapter, Lord, as we come to the Mount Calvary, Lord, help us to live our life according to the grace that you have bestowed upon us. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.